Good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning, and there's no better place to be than in God's house on a beautiful day like this. Before I get started, I just want to give kudos to all of our music ministry. We saw up here the lighthouse and the chancel choir and the orchestra, and it's in the piano and the organ all playing together, and it's just such a beautiful thing. And I love it. And it adds so much to our worship. Wouldn't you agree? Let's give them a hand. And what I like best about our music ministry is that there is not one voice, not one instrument that seeks to stand out for its own glory, but all of them seek to blend in for the glory of God. May all of our ministries be so. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time of hearing your word, we ask that you be with us in thought, that you would open up your great truths to us and inspire us to follow in your path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are just now joining us, we are on part three of a series called Knowing God. We have come to understand that if we know Jesus, then we know God, and that's why Jesus came, to be with us in person, so that we would get to know a God who is beyond knowing. We started out with the story of Moses in the burning bush, and God revealing to Moses that he is the great I Am. And from there, the rest of the series is going to be looking at the I Am sayings of Jesus that we see in the Gospel of John, and learning about how we can come to know God through Jesus, who is all of these things. Last week we talked about, I am the bread of life. Today we talk about, I am the light of the world. We're all familiar with light and darkness, and when I start to thinking about this, I realize that I have a lot of fond childhood memories of darkness. I loved chasing fireflies at the dusk of night and catching them and putting them in a jar and watching them blink on and off. I used to enjoy fireworks on the 4th of July or roasting marshmallows over a campfire in the dark. I can remember as a young child going to the drive-in theater with my family, and I was too young to understand the movie. So we would find our place in the drive-in theater, and I would climb in the back of the station wagon and go to sleep while the rest of my family would enjoy the movie. And in our neighborhood, we had a rite of passage that was required, not required, but if you really wanted to prove that you were growing up and that you were brave enough, you had to walk through the cemetery in the dark of night. We had a great cemetery, a very old cemetery with, you know, Confederate graves in there and big oak trees with their gnarly branches, and we had bats flying overhead. It was everything you'd want in a cemetery. And I am proud to say that on one moonless night, I walked from one end of the cemetery to the other on the third try. It was great. But if we were really to be honest with each other, we would have to say that darkness is usually not such a good thing. When we have a power outage, it's a crisis. You have no lights. Where are the flashlights? Do we have fresh batteries? How long is the freezer going to stay frozen? How are we going to cook? And when is the air conditioning going to come back on? I can only imagine what it would be like in Puerto Rico when every single light was out after the hurricane. I cannot imagine a whole island without power, and our prayers should go with them. When you're in the dark, stumbling across your room, you might knock over a lamp or stub your toe or kick the dog. And when we find ourselves in that emotionally dark place, it is not a good thing. When we go into that spiritual darkness, it's a fearful thing. Evil is nearby, lurking to find us. We don't know our way around. We don't know how to get out. and we don't even know why we got there or how. I got to tell you a story I want to share with you, a true story about myself, my own experience with that. About 25 years ago, I was working for Emory Clinic in Atlanta. I had an office on the fourth floor of a medical office building there at Crawford Long Hospital in Midtown. And I was going through some rough times. I was going into a dark place myself. I remember coming into my office and flipping on my light. And when the lights came on, somehow the room was still dark. I looked up at the fluorescent lights and they were on, they were glowing, but the room was cast in a gray darkness that I could not understand. I went to the window and I opened up the blinds and I could see the sunlight streaming through the blinds, and it was a sunny day. The light was pouring in, and yet somehow it was still dark. I almost started to panic, thinking that maybe I was losing my vision. And as there was an ophthalmologist right on the same floor with me, I thought about going to see him to see what was going on with my eyesight. But somehow, by the grace of God, there was a little voice in my head that said, "Brian, this is not a physical problem. This is a spiritual problem." And so I wondered what to do next. I'll tell you more about that in just a minute, but I got to say that I grew up in the church. I had been out of the church for about 20 years at that point, comfortable with calling myself an agnostic. But I did remember enough to know that there are many themes about light and darkness in the Bible. There are themes running all throughout. In the book of Genesis, for example, it begins with the creation, and you only have to read to verse 3 before it says, "And God said, let there be light." And so the story of God and God's people begins with light. When you go to Exodus, you see the burning bush showing Moses where God resides and having a conversation with God where he learns that God is the great I am. And from that point, he started showing the people of Israel, people of the Hebrew people, how to wander through the desert. And how did Moses know where to go? There was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day to lead them around. And so light was leading them through the desert to the promised land. As the pillar of fire would stop, they would make their camp there. As the pillar of smoke would start up and start moving, they knew it was time to go. And such it is with our lives, that when we follow the light, there are stopping places, but not staying places, because our life is a journey, and we follow the light of Christ throughout, sometimes not even knowing where we're going next. When we get to Samuel, the story about Samuel as a young boy living in the temple, and while the light had not yet gone out in the temple, he began to hear the voice of God calling, "Samuel, Samuel," and he would answer, and thus began the career of one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. In Psalms, there are many references to light. My favorite, I think, is Psalm 119, where it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." And so it is that we gather here every Sunday to hear that word and to follow its direction to know where to go. As we get into the New Testament, we remember the story of Saul, who had murderous intentions against the Christians, going to Damascus, and there he was blinded by a great light, which turned out to be Jesus. And he was blinded for several days. He stayed there in Damascus and stayed blind until a Christian man named Ananias laid hands on him and prayed in the name of Jesus, and the scales fell off of his eyes and he began to see again, and Saul became Paul. The story of our Bible ends in the book of Revelation, and that book ends with this beautiful image of the new Jerusalem illuminated forever. There would no longer be any night, but always day. There would be no need for sun nor need for moon, for God himself would be their light. So Jesus was in good company when he stood there in Jerusalem that day and declared, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What an audacious claim. What would possess him to say such a thing? What was happening when we had that experience with Jesus? Well, as it turns out, it was the festival of the harvest, the festival of booths, or tabernacles, as they call it. And the booths were called sukkots. They're little temporary structures that look like this with wood, and they would be overlaid with branches. And that's how the harvest men would camp out in the fields while they were harvesting during the harvest season. It was also reminding them of the tents that they lived on as they crossed the desert to get to the Holy Land, and they remembered that God led them all the way with the power of the light and the smoke that led them through the wilderness. And so they were thankful. In this harvest festival, there was lots of food and dancing and music, and it was a great time. But at the time of Jesus, there in Jerusalem, where Herod the Great had built this tremendous temple, they went one step forward, further than that, and they had these huge torches, maybe 30 or 50 feet tall. And on one night of the Festival of Booths, there was what they called the Grand Illumination, where the whole temple was lit by these gigantic torches. Each torch might have 30 gallons of oil as fuel at the top, and the wicks, well, believe it or not, the wicks were made of the worn-out underwear of the priests. I'm just going to put it out there, okay? But, you know, the priests had these holy garments with jewels on the front and all kinds of stuff, but underneath that, they had their undergarments, which would eventually wear out, and so they used those for the wicks of the torches. And the whole of Jerusalem was so illuminated that from afar you could see the whole town aglow. And while you're in the temple, you could see everything brightly in the middle of the darkest night and remember that God is our light. Remember those days when God led them through the wilderness to the promised land. So that was what was going on when Jesus said his words. There was this interplay of dark and light. There was the light of the grand illumination fighting against the darkness of the night, but there was something else going on there too. Something else dark in the midst of the light. The Sanhedrin was in an enclave by themselves over in a part of the temple plotting to kill Jesus. They had had enough of his blasphemy, claiming to be almost like God. They had enough of him flaunting the laws by healing on the Sabbath. They had had enough of him putting them to shame and pointing out their hypocrisy to others. And the Sanhedrin, which was the religious leaders of the Jewish community, found themselves in a dark place where they would normally be good people of God. They were now contemplating murder, the darkest of dark in the midst of the brightest of light. And within the Sanhedrin, there was one man named Nicodemus. You might remember Nicodemus from the third chapter of John when he comes to Jesus in the dark of night so as not to be seen. And he said, "Jesus, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "You have to be born again. You have to be born from above. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life." The light of life came to Nicodemus in that time. And from that point on, he was a follower of Jesus, although he was doing it in secret. So when he was in the Sanhedrin in the temple that night at the Festival of Booths, he called out to the other religious leaders and said, "We cannot just lynch this man. We have to have a fair trial first. We have to have evidence against him, evidence of more than one person to testify against him." So you have this dark and light theme going all through the Festival of the Tabernacles, with the grand illumination and the darkness of the night, the darkness of the Sanhedrin and the light of Christ, and Nicodemus trying to be on his own little kind of light in the darkness of the Sanhedrin. Which brings me back to my story, I guess. Because I was at a time in the midst of the light of day when I was sunk in the darkness that I did not understand. And that voice inside me said, "This is not a physical problem, this is a spiritual problem." And I had been out of the church for 20 years. I didn't know where to go. I sat down at my desk, wondered what to do next. And then I opened my desk drawer to get a pen. And that's when I noticed something that I had thrown in the drawer months ago. It was a business card for a minister. I had met him when he came to visit one of our patients. We had a brief conversation. I thanked him for being there. He gave me his business card. I threw it in my drawer, never to think of it again. And I don't know how that card made it from the back of my drawer to the front, but it was there. And I saw it. I picked it up and I called him up. I said, "Reverend Van Lanningham," that was his name, "my name is Brian Dale. I don't know if you remember me or not." He said, "Yes, of course I remember you, Brian. How are you doing? What can I do for you?" And I said, these were the words that I said. I said, "I really think that if you were to cut me open right now, you would find that my heart was as black as tar." He said, "I'll be right there." And he was. He came so quickly, I couldn't believe it. But he came into my office and we talked together for a long time. And I don't remember anything we said. But as the conversation came to a close, he said, "Brian, can I pray for you?" I said, sure. I bowed my head to pray, as was my tradition. But he did something that I've never seen before. He got up and he came around to behind me and he laid his hands on my shoulders and began to pray. I could feel his hands pressing down on my shoulders as he prayed for me, as he prayed for illumination that I might know my way to the Father. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that when I opened my eyes, the fog had lifted and the room was bright with streaming light from the window. I did not have the language to make sense of it at the time, but I'm here to tell you today that that was the time when Jesus became the light of my world. When Jesus came into my life and said, "I am your light. If you follow me, you will never walk in darkness again, but you will have the light that leads to life." And I have tried to follow him ever since. I've not been perfect at it. I've strayed away from time to time, but he has always been my light since that time. And I have come to realize that Jesus is our light in several ways. First of all, he's our guide. He is the lamp unto our feet and the light for our path so that we may know where to go. But sometimes it's kind of like a flashlight kind of a faith. You know, like imagine if you're at a camp meeting or camp out and the bathroom is clear on the other side of the campsite. So you get your flashlight and you get out of the tent and you start going. And it's not a floodlight, right? It's just a flashlight. It doesn't illuminate the whole campground. It just illuminates the steps in front of you. You can't see the destination, but you can see the next step to take. Just like the Hebrew people wandering through the desert, they did not know where they would end up, but they knew the next step to take. The Lord gives us the flashlight, and he asks from us to have the faith to take the next step, even if we don't know where it will end up or how things will be in the end. but he is our guide. He is our truth. When Jesus shines the light of truth on things, that it dispels all the falsehood that we have come to believe in, things that we would like to believe, that we would rather believe. But he says, no, this is the truth that pierces to the heart of every question. Sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes that piercing truth can give us great discomfort. But again, in faith, we follow. He is also our moral beacon. You know, the Old Testament was full of laws, lots of laws, and they're good laws, but at the very basic heart of those laws was the compassion and love and forgiveness that God wanted us to show to one another, just as he shows to us. And that was all exemplified in Jesus, so that when Jesus came, the light of the world, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the law and the prophets. The moral beacon that we can test every action against, so that we don't have to worry about following the letter of the law, but to know that at the end of the day, God calls us to acts of love and compassion and generosity. You know, the funny thing about darkness, if you've ever lived in darkness, you know this to be true, that we get used to it. We get used to compromising our values. We get used to working in a place that doesn't reflect or do what we think is right, but we need a paycheck. We get used to making friends with people who don't follow our same moral compass. And we, after a while, even begin to prefer it. The first chapter of John says that when Jesus, the light, came into the world, the people of darkness hated him. And in another place he said, if you follow me with the light, then those who love the darkness will hate you too. But the light of the world will never lead us astray. The light of the world will be our guide, our truth, and our moral compass. For you, my prayer for you is that the light would shine before you so that you can take your next step in life and follow Jesus the rest of the way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.